Let's return this morning to 1 Samuel. We're at 1 Samuel 9 in our series through this book, in which God is setting up a throne in Israel where the messianic king, who represents Jesus, is to sit. But the first king is going to be a foil to that true king, a Saul, a man of the people's choosing. So that in the depths of misery, we might see that what we really need is not somebody who's impressive in the world's eyes, but somebody who's truly good, who's heavenly, Jesus Christ. So 1 Samuel 9, page 273, Israel has asked for a king, just like the nations around them. And three times God says to Samuel, obey them, obey them, obey them, give them what they want. 1 Samuel 9, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he, the servant, said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he's a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sack is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them, for they've been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street, and as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." And then follows the anointing of Saul by Samuel. Please keep your Bibles open to this passage, brothers and sisters, as we study through it this morning. It's the word of the Lord, and may he bless us by it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, have you ever been in that spot that Samuel was in? You're told you got to do something, but you're not told how you're supposed to do it. You have no idea what to do next. That's Samuel. "Obey their voice," said the Lord. "Give them a king." But now what? Who is he? Where is he? How am I supposed to do that? Well, 1 Samuel 9 is the answer. God led Samuel step by step to the king that he had appointed in a very natural way in the midst of a search for donkeys. Ordinary circumstances with a whole bunch of coincidences thrown in. And so God points the way to Israel's first king, Saul. And in the way that we get to meet Saul, and Saul comes to the surface, so to speak, we already begin to get a glimpse of Saul's character. We see strengths, but we also see shortcomings, and we see how God separates him for the task. Those are the three things we see in this passage. Strengths of this man that God has appointed, a man of Israel's choosing, not a man after God's own heart. His shortcomings also, we get a peek at them here, and how God separates him for his task. His strength. The Lord introduces Saul to us and to Israel in a very interesting way. He's a son of Kish, looking for a bunch of donkeys. There's the man. There's your man. Even though he's from little Benjamin, remember Benjamin's almost wiped out in the massacre that we read about in Judges 20. Nonetheless, this son of Benjamin, this son of Kish, is important and he's impressive. Indicated by three things: his heritage. Look at the long family tree there. We read that he is the son of Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorah, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth or a man of prominence. That word could be translated. His heritage, then his handsomeness. This guy is more handsome than anyone in Israel. How many years in a row did he win the prize for Mr. Israel in the Mr. Israel contest? I don't know. He is such a good-looking guy. His heritage, his handsomeness, and the third thing that shows his strength is that he is tall, his height. Head and shoulders above everybody else. And that's the sum. This guy is outwardly impressive, a man of power. And God's going to lead this impressive man to Samuel and going to lead Samuel to him. Wouldn't you like to be strong like Saul? You remember, God is leading Samuel to the man Israel chose. That's what we read in 8 verse 18. I'm going to give you the man Israel asked for. Israel chose. Not the kind of man God wanted for his people. And you think of the contrast of how God led Samuel to Saul versus how he led Samuel to David. Saul is all about height, all about heritage, all about handsomeness, right? That's his power. Where when Samuel goes to anoint David, the brothers pass by, the sons of Jesse. They're all outwardly impressive, and God says, I don't want him, I don't want him, I don't want him, I don't want him. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward man, but God looks at the heart. Remember, that's all in choosing David. Go and find the little kid out in the field. Him? We didn't expect that. Two very different ways of God leading the prophet to the king. In this case, God is looking for the man Israel desires, to teach them from his failures, to want the man God desires. And doesn't the Lord constantly deal with his church, with his people, with us that way? Often handing us over to the evil we want till we get beaten up and bruised by it. So we begin to cry out to the Lord, and we say, Lord, we want your man. You're the good king. We want to go back to you. It's the story of the prodigal. This is the prodigal church over and over. Well, that's what's going on here. Here we have a man who's outwardly impressive. Here, Israel, here's your star, here's your hero. When you see him, you're going to feel the power. When he's your king, you're going to feel good in the sight of the nations. Look at our man. You're going to feel successful. Here he is, strong, good looking. He's going to lead you in your battles. That's what you're looking for. Because this man had presence. We want someone who can flex for us. Well, he can. He was everything they dreamed of. And brothers and sisters, here we have the problem again. You know that strength is not found in the legs of a man, says the Bible. It's not found in us. Your strength, brothers and sisters, mine, is not found in our personality, not found in our beauty, how handsome you are, how pretty you are. It's not found in your wealth or your height or your might or your popularity or your university or your talent. That's a worldly view of strength. Strength is found in your circumstances. Strength is found in you. Children, you know who the strongest guy at school is. It's not the tough guy that can beat other kids up. You know who the strongest guy in school is? It's the one who cares about the weak person and says, I want to help you. It's the one who goes over to the one who's afraid or lonely, doesn't have a friend, and said, I want to be your friend. That's the strong person. Because in that person lives the Spirit of the Lord. That's the character of a man who fears God. That's where strength is. It's found in the fear of the Lord, not in the legs of a man, says the psalmist. That's the one you should be looking for, Israel. One who honors and obeys God as king, regardless of height, might, beauty, prosperity, personality, popularity, university. And that's what was so remarkable about the Lord Jesus, that there was nothing remarkable about him. Remember Isaiah 53? There's no beauty or majesty that we should look at him, that we should desire him. What? He the king? I don't see a halo. He doesn't flex. What's in him? And they didn't recognize him to be king. But he was a man after God's own heart, the Lord Jesus. He was set on doing the Father's will. He was set on stooping down to lift up the fallen, save the brokenhearted. That's the true king. That's the kind of king Israel and we should look for. So we see the foil of that in this man, Saul. Don't be impressed by worldly impressiveness, brothers and sisters. We're constantly impressed by that. We think, well, that would make a good leader. No. We see, secondly, Saul's shortcomings. So the donkeys are missing. That's normal in those days. Fences were rare. The stone hedges that were set up were usually falling down in places. So that was normal for donkeys to go missing and for farmers to go out looking for donkeys again. Father Kish tells Saul and one of the servants, one of the slaves, go and find the donkeys. They're missing again. So they go and they make a wide circle from Saul's home in Gibeah up to the northeast. They go around Benjamin and they end up in a circle back in Zuph, close to home. Zuph, which you remember from 1 Samuel 1 verse 1, is where Ramathaim is, or Ramah, where Samuel lives. That's the circle. They end up in Zuph. About a 12-kilometer circle. And it's all in a day's work, you might say, or a few days. It's just another day on the farm. But what follows in this ordinary stuff, isn't it always that way? It's in the ordinary stuff that we reveal who we are. And what follows, we get a peek and we get a glimpse into Saul's true character, his shortcomings. He's outwardly impressive, but this guy has some character flaws, some serious ones. We're going to see them. He's strong in appearance and weak in character. How do we compare to that? Strong in appearance, strong outwardly, but weak in character. You might say, strong in bluster, but weak in the fruit of the Spirit. When character is what really counts, right? Well, let's look at five shortcomings that are exposed here in Saul. First, the big picture is he didn't find the donkeys. Oops. Failed mission. He went after these lost and straying animals and didn't come home with them. Now, they were found in another way, but not by Saul. Whereas the good shepherd goes after the sheep until he finds them. That's Jesus. Which king do you want? One who's so totally committed to you, he's not going to quit. That's the second thing. The second shortcoming. First, he didn't find them. Secondly, he didn't find them, not because they were unfindable, but he quit. He didn't care enough. He's like the hireling in Jesus' parable of the good shepherd who doesn't really care about the sheep. They're just my dad's. He doesn't want to take risks. He doesn't want to go through the inconvenience of sweating more to find them. Now let's go home. And it's the servant, the slave, who says, let's not give up the search yet. Let's go and check on the man of God here. It's the servant. Verse 5. Or later, when Saul says, come, let's go back, lest my father cease to worry about the donkeys and become anxious about us. Sounds kind of pious, but there's a problem here. Let's quit. Think of Jesus called to find the lost sheep. The lost donkeys the Father committed to his care. You go find them, Jesus said to his son. And Jesus didn't quit. I've come to seek and save the lost, he said to Zacchaeus. He was faithful to his Father's will. Father, I've not lost one of all that you've given me, of all the sheep you've put in my hand, I've not lost one. You have a good king. Jesus is a good king. Does not give up the search for his lost sheep. You trust in him and he'll do you good all the days of your life, not evil. That's your king, the true king. It's a reminder to us also, in the name of Jesus, not to be as those who serve others only when it's convenient for us, and then to quit as soon as the going gets tough. Yeah, you're not worth more investment. To drop out. No, let's seek the lost. And if they refuse to come, that's one thing, but let's not quit because we don't care enough, because it's starting to cost me a bit. Time, convenience, plans, money, whatever. Third shortcoming, he didn't find them. He quit looking for them. It's the servant, thirdly, who says, let's go to Samuel and get some help. It's not Saul. The servant is the one who knows, hey, Samuel lives here. Aren't we in Zuf? Isn't Ramah in this territory? There's a man of God in this city, verse 6, says the servant. And all that he says comes true. So now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Not Saul, but the slave is directing Saul to the seer. And it's really surprising to see how indifferent and uninterested Saul is in the seer and going to the prophet. He makes an excuse. Well, we have nothing to pay him. Oh, says the slave. Yep, quarter of a shekel. Oh, that excuse is gone. Okay, let's go. The initiative is not from Saul. He's not interested in the man of God. And that leads to the fourth shortcoming. It's very interesting. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through the passage, Samuel's name is never mentioned in the conversation between the slave and Saul. He's the man. Or he's the man of God. Or he's the prophet. Or he is the seer. But apparently they don't know his name. Even after he's been ministering in Israel so long, Saul is about age 30, we think, or older. He's grown up with this guy. And finally they go up to the city to meet Samuel, and Saul's talking right to him and says, can you tell me where the seer is? Apparently you've never met the guy. Apparently you've not been attending church. It's like the neighbor saying, oh yeah, I belong to such and such a church, and say, oh, who's the pastor there? You got me there. I don't know his name. I have to talk to my dad. He knows that kind of stuff. You give yourself away. You give yourself away. Apparently Saul never attends church. Israel, you got to see the warning here. This is really your worst nightmare for a leader. He's tall. He's handsome. He's got a commanding presence. But the fear of the Lord is not in this guy. And then that leads to the fifth shortcoming. Saul has no desire to be Israel's king. Now, I know Moses and Jeremiah and Gideon were reluctant. They weren't ready like Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me, when God says, who will go for us? Here am I, send me. Or the Lord Jesus, who came to earth and said, here I am, I've come to do your will, O God. Moses, Jeremiah, Gideon, they were uncertain of their sufficiency for this calling. They were reluctant. But Saul apparently has no interest or desire at all. And the Bible says, he who desires the office of overseer desires a good thing. It's good to desire that. So thankful for a King Jesus who loves his work. He just loves his work. He just loves his people. He said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He loves to be our leader because he loves to serve. He loves to find the lost. He loves to go to those who failed and pick them up. And he loves to receive all those who come to him. And he loves to help us day by day. And he loves to take us through every trial. And he loves to answer us when we call. And he loves his job. because he loves God, his Father, and he loves his sheep. There's nothing he will not do for you, brother, sister. And Saul, you see a foil of the Christ and what you can expect in the Christ who desires to help you. God's choice of a king is the right choice. Our desires are not. Well, we see thirdly, Saul's separation for the work. So God set Saul apart as Israel's king with a leg of lamb. With a leg of lamb that's set apart for him at the feast. And that's the first indication that God is appointing him, going to anoint him to office over Israel. But he gets to that leg of lamb, to that feast, through a whole bunch of coincidences. Let's name the coincidences. Well, the donkeys got lost. And they just happen to be in the city where the prophet is when Saul decides they should go back home. And they just happen to have a quarter of a shekel to pay the seer for his help. And they just happen to meet young women who are on the way to draw water so they can ask them, where's the seer? And they say, oh, he just happens to be in town today because there just happens to be a feast today. And, oh, he's just happened to come right now. And so they enter the city. Oh, and Samuel just happens to walk and meet them, bump into them as he's on his way to the high place. Whole bunch of coincidences. Ordinary life. A day on the farm. And there's a lesson for us, congregation. Sometimes you want to know, how is God calling me to serve him? What does he want me to do? He found Saul looking for lost donkeys. He found Moses taking care of the sheep in the wilderness of Sinai. He found Elisha while Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He found David while David was taking care of the sheep. You don't need to wait for a lightning strike or a vision. I know some have had that in the Bible. But just go do the dishes. And just go clean the leaves out of your neighbor's eavesdrop. And just do your schoolwork. Get those assignments done. And just do your chores. And let God meet you on the way. And show you your task in the way. Anyway, there's Saul. Suddenly accosted by the prophet Samuel, set aside by God for the throne. It's not the way he planned his day to go at all. And ahead of time, God said to Samuel, you're going to meet him tomorrow. I'm going to show him to you. It's set on that side, but Saul's not aware. And God separates him for the task when Samuel meets him. Aren't you the one that all Israel desires? And then in verse 16, the love of God shines out so brightly, even though God's giving to Israel a man of their choosing, and he's warned them in chapter 8. This guy's going to take, remember? God still has a good plan for Saul and what he's called to do. God still loves his people, and he has not lost sight of his goal, what he wants for his people. Look at verse 16. Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've seen my people, because their cry has come to me. Israel has lost sight of God as their king. They don't want him as their king. We want a king like the nations. Israel has lost its way. They don't see God's will very clearly at all. They've gotten derailed, but God has not gotten derailed from his covenant promises and what he wants for his people. And even though this guy's a bad apple, and he's going to prove it, God still has a good calling for him and a good purpose for the deliverance of his people, because he hears their groaning, he hears their crying under the Philistines, and he wants them to be rescued and set free. The zeal of God for his people, the jealousy of God for his people, the fact that he doesn't lose sight of his goal and aim for us even when we lose sight of it. Verse 16 is just amazing, the great love of God. So Samuel says to Saul, go up to the high place. Verse 19, you're going to eat with me today. You're the man Israel desires for a king, verse 20. Verse 21, Saul protests that his clan and tribe are not great enough for him to hold such a position. But Samuel brings him into a gathering of 30 persons and places him at the head table, 22, and tells the cook, bring out that leg of lamb that I told you to set aside. In the peace offering, the leg of lamb was for the priest. So this is God's way of saying to Saul, you are set aside for a special anointing in my kingdom. And the next morning, Samuel told Saul, get up and go, but as you go, hang back, because I'm going to tell you the word of the Lord. And that's what comes next. The word of the Lord is, you're king. Here's the oil. We're going to anoint you. But it's an amazing story. Saul means asked for. And the word Saul is constantly used in these chapters. There's the man Israel asked for. But later, Israel's going to ask for a different king, and God's going to send him. In a very ordinary way in the Roman Empire, Caesar makes a decree, tells everybody to go to their hometown to register. There's a poor man and a poor woman in Nazareth of Galilee, Joseph and Mary. She's expecting. They got to go to Bethlehem. And there, in the ordinary way of the life of the empire, without anybody knowing it, the Savior is born, the great king. The man of God's choosing for your life and mine, come to him. All you who are weary and burdened, you who are burdened with guilt and failures, who have lost your way, he says, come to me, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. You don't come to a Saul who doesn't care for you, who'll give up on you, who'll not find you. You come to a Savior who searches till every last sheep has come home and not one is missing. He will turn no one away. And he cares for you to the end. That's our God. That's the kind of king he wants for you and has given. Let's rest in him and rejoice in him. Amen.